Great. Okay, let me pray, and then hopefully more than a handle. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the time we've had to worship together, to sit under your word together. And we pray now that, Father, as we come and look at our phones and our lives online, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us and equip us to glorify you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So it's 10:30 in the morning, and I'm utterly shattered. All joy is gone from my life. Now, how did I get there? Well, I replay the last few hours in my mind. So I woke up at 5:15 a.m., and I rolled over to pick up my mobile. The screen was already full of notifications. Twitter, email, Facebook, Pokemon Go. That was for my son, honestly. the list goes on. My heart rate grew and went up a few gears, and that's before my usual four pre-office coffees. Now, the reason for the change of gear on my chest was an email. One of my managers had decided to contact me at midnight, declaring that I now had 3 months instead of 9 to complete a piece of work that would take about 100 hours, which was going to be in addition to my contracted hours. As I held a bottle of milk and the baby in one hand, and scrolled through the remnants of a Twitter spat with the other, I tried to push the pressure from my mind and focus on some good old-fashioned social media escapism. Now, I quickly realised that an argument had erupted on the other side of the Atlantic that involved people I didn't know on a subject I didn't realise existed, but I was hooked. I scrolled and scrolled, convincing myself that this was an issue I had to understand and get an opinion on. Now, my other boys woke up, and as I breakfasted and dressed them, I sent a few emails, wrote a couple of posts, and started to catch up to my WhatsApp groups. Buried within the usual mix of GIFs, funny videos and adverts, there were some genuinely important and worrying messages. One of my friends had lost a baby, another was stressed and didn't know how they were going to keep going, and some more work landed on my plate. Now at this point I couldn't tell if the flutters in my chest were the impact of my third coffee or the swirling anxieties and concerns in my mind. The children were ferried to childcare, and then I tried to field as many calls as possible in the car as I tried to take a sneaky look at the notes from my first meeting of the day in the car park. But strangely, I felt ahead of my work. I was in this vague place where I was no longer living in the moment, but I was constantly thinking about the next thing, the next person. Sadly, I was no longer thinking them as people, but rather as deadlines and problems. The day, in fact, life at that time felt like a treadmill, and I had no idea how to get off. Now, some of you listening to this may be struggling to understand how I let it get that bad. For others, you might think, that doesn't sound bad at all. John, you want to come into my work, and 5:15 is nothing, and those kind of hours are nothing. And some of you might listen to that and go, well, yeah, I can quite easily see where you'd gone wrong and what the solution was. I get that. I can see it too now, because hindsight is always 20/20, and it's much easier to see the problem in someone else's life. In that season, I spent hours helping others get the speck out of their eye while simultaneously whacking them around the head with a plank of my own bad example. I think at that life and in life now, I can agree with John Mark Comer when he writes, "Emotionally, I live with an undercurrent of non-stop anxiety that rarely goes away, and a tinge of sadness, but mostly I just feel blah spiritually, empty. It's like my soul is hollow." So that's my experience. Why don't you turn to the guy next to you in twos or threes and ask the question, do you know that feeling? Have you had a similar time in life? Maybe you're going through it now. Or what about that John Mark Comer quote on the sheet there, that experience of spiritually feeling blah? Maybe 2 or 3 minutes just to share if you've had that experience. I'm not going to say that. experiencing at the moment, it's all very different for all of us. I think you can agree that that part of my life, and maybe where you are today, doesn't seem like the quality of life that Jesus died to give us. It wasn't really life to the full, life in all its abundance. And honestly, when I was dredging through that season of life, intimacy with the Lord had all but disappeared. So invitations like Mark 6:31, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest, haunted me. So where are we going to go today? We've got three sections. We're going to look at some problems. We're going to try and understand how my smartphone and social media played into that. So look at some problems. Then we're going to look at some propositions. I really don't want to be legalistic about smartphones and social media today. So I'm going to give you some propositions of things you might want to consider. They're all there on the screen. So if you think, no, I'm okay, you can walk out now, that's fine. And then at the end, we're all going to work together on some potentials. So we're going to look at curating our social media and our screens. We look at how we can curate all of that for the good of the kingdom. So firstly then, let's look at some problems. Now, if you haven't noticed, the world has changed beyond recognition since 2007. Who knows what happened in 2007?
iPhone.
Anything else?
Facebook.
Market crash. Was it? I don't know. Thank you. We haven't had one of those in years, have we? But there we are. I haven't determined. Anyway, we won't make any fun. So iPhone entered our lives. Facebook opened up to anybody and everyone. Twitter started tweeting away. And within a very short time in 2007, you could hold the world in your hands, but the world ended up holding us in its grip. So no longer could you leave your work emails in the office confined to a desktop. Has anybody got a desktop computer anymore? Yeah. Well done.
Look at you, well done.
And is that the only place your email goes to?
No.
Can't confine it anymore. No longer could a pupil escape the bullying and leave the playground. Everyone now could send a message, threats and hatred through multiple platforms, 24/7. No longer could people live in ignorant bliss of what they were missing out on. Their social media now means that they create and feel FOMO, the fear of missing out. And that becomes a constant companion to the lonely. The result was and is that our minds have shifted focus to the intentions and expectations of others. So for many, we no longer do what we want to do because we're no longer taking time to decide what to focus on. So it's the constant pang of stress and ping of social media that gives us things to focus on. Greg McCohen, in his great book, Essentialism, it's not a Christian book, it's a business book, a leadership book. He says this: if we don't prioritise our life, someone else will. And basically that's what happens. And so all of our constantly connected lives have amplified this process to a deluge of deafening demands. We're constantly interrupted. Now later on, I'm going to show you how come my phone isn't interrupting me. Not just because I put it on aeroplane mode, that is the easy, simple hack, but because I've curated my phone to make sure that I'm not interrupted. I've become an old school preacher now who keeps their watch on there, because the amount of times I've preached and then a message has come through the phone, like, let's just bow our heads and think about that. So we need to do that. Now, ultimately, these interruptions that come to our life through our smartphone and social media, they combine to take away our rest, not just physically, but spiritually. And the two are intertwined. So when the soul is restless, we tend to push ourselves physically, trying to fill the void that a restless soul gives. And so the converse is true too. So when your soul is empty, you tend to fill it with physical things. And so when we get physically tired, we're bombarded by messages and more work, and then our souls become increasingly weary. And so to look at either in isolation is ultimately futile. So we've got to look at our souls and our social media at the same time. I guess you could call the problem of our age distracted hurry. Distracted hurry. We're constantly hurrying to the next thing, but we're very distracted. Has anybody ever, in the last couple of weeks, been having a conversation with someone and they've looked either at their phone or at their Apple Watch while you're talking to them? How does it make you feel? It's just crushing. You're like, you're not really interested, are you? But then how many of us, if you've got kids, perhaps your child has asked you a question and then you see the notification come up on your phone and inside you just go in, child, email, child, email. And it's huge. Our boys, we've got three boys. They're ruthless with me and my wife about it. They are able to say to me and my wife, put the phone away! Put the phone away! Because once we get our phones, we're distracted. Now, what's the answer to this? Is it time management? Well, partly yes, but not really. I have got a shelf full of books on time management, rules for life, and working smarter. I've read, I don't know, about 20 or 30 of them. And many of them have helpful insights and tips, and I'm going to quote some of them. But I don't think any of them get to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the human heart. So we need to do those both things. So that's what we're going to try and do. So what I want to do is I want to start by exploring some theory. And I'm going to start in the secular world, if that's okay. So I want to go and look at some tech gurus who are absolutely genius when it comes to all of this stuff. And then I'm going to go to a British GP. So we go across to the States. And I want to introduce you to Jack Knape and John Zeratsky in this book, Make Time, How to Focus on What Matters Every Day. This is the first book I'm going to look at. Now, Jack Knape and John Zeratsky, they wrote the New York Times bestseller, Sprint, and this book, Make Time, How to Focus on What Matters Every Day. Now, Jake worked at Google for a decade, and John was a designer at YouTube and Google for nearly 15 years. Both were product designers who helped shape some of the apps we use today. But they realised that their apps and others interrupted them and stole their time. And so interestingly, in their desire to achieve more for these organisations, they became what they've coined themselves as time dogs. They actually did a newsletter called Time Dogs, which gives all of the kind of things that they learned. They wanted to learn how to take back control of their lives and live out their own intentions, and not those of others. Now, one of the most interesting insights that these guys come to, because they're product designers, is how apps are designed to become the default function within your phone and your life. That's basically how they're designed to work. So they write, and I've got that on the sheet here for you, our phones, laptops, and televisions are filled with games, social feeds, and videos. Everything is at our fingertips, irresistible, even addictive. Every bump of friction is smoothed away. No app or feed wants to be ignored. So they're created in order to get your attention and keep your attention quickly and easily. So think about your favourite social media site, if you've got them on your phone. How long does it take you, if I said go, no, I'm not going to because I'll never get your attention back. But if I said now open your favourite app, how long would it take you? Anybody want to take a guess at how long it would take you? A couple of seconds. I mean, if it's me, I'm thumbprint, so I'm not putting a code in. And then if I've put it on my screen or I've had a notification, then they will if I've enabled notifications, or well, not enabled them if I haven't switched them off. They will be there. So it's literally touch, touch, and then I'm in an app which is going to encourage me to swipe, to scroll. It's quite scary, isn't it, how they've done that. Do you remember old computers? I had an Amstrad CPC 464, and it had a tape and a green monitor, I don't know why. But you know, just to play a game, I'd put the tape in, and then I'd go downstairs and make a cup of tea while I went. Email when they first came up, websites, I mean, they all took time. Now, literally, wherever you are, 4G, 5G, you are going to get straight through to things straight away. So my BBC News app notifies me of breaking news via my locked screen. So even if I'm not using my phone, it comes up. So it could just be on the desk lying up to me, and straight away, there's a ping and a ray of blue light that catches my attention. So we've got to be aware that's how they've been designed. Going back to Greg McKeown, he wrote another book called Effortless, Make It Easier to Do What Matters. And he writes this. Our brain is wired to resist what it perceives as hard and welcome what it perceives as easy. This bias is sometimes called the cognitive ease principle, or the principle of least effort. It's our tendency to make the path of least resistance to achieve what we want. So it's the cognitive ease principle that product designers want to create. So the result for companies, the finest simplicity is astonishing. So Jake and John, back in Make Time, they say this. Apple reports that people unlock their iPhones an average of, anybody know?
50.
50? 500. Wow. Who said that? You got a problem. No. Look, I mean, do you know what? Some days, I wouldn't be surprised if it's in the hundreds. Now, when this was written in 2016, it was 80 times per day. And that actually, phones were touched, but not unlocked, an average of 2,617 times a day. Those are scary numbers. And so distractions become the new default. John in the book shares about how he was commissioned by YouTube to try and get people to stay longer and watch more. So he redesigned the site in 2011, and as a result, within 1 year, people were staying 60% longer on the site. It's the power of product design. So we need to open our eyes to these technologies as nudges. These interruptions are intentional. So my boys interrupt me when they want to play football or get a lift somewhere. My church members knock on my door when they want something. All interruptions aren't just neutral. In fact, they want to make money. That's ultimately it, isn't it? That's what these guys say. Tech companies make money when you use their products. But helpfully, they do say this. Just to be clear, there's no evil empire behind it all. They're inhabited by well-meaning nerds who want to make your days better. I think that really is important. I've got no agenda that these companies are evil. I don't think that Mark Zuckerberg lives on a Death Star or that Steve Jobs used to live in a volcano stroking a white cat. I don't think those are true. I think they are just nerds and dorks who want to make our lives better and make money out of it. But we need to be aware. Now, let me turn from the US to the UK and maybe my doctor and yours, Dr. Rajan Chatterjee, who you may have heard him on Radio 4, got some great books. Now, after that introduction, I actually ended up off work with stress. When I was off work with stress, one of the members of my church, a GP, bought me this book and got me to read it, and I found it very, very helpful. And it's interesting because it encouraged me to focus on some simple tasks like relaxing, eating healthily, sleeping well, doing some exercise. Now, the book does have an annoying habit. His annoying habit is saying that anything good has developed from caveman tendencies. But anyway, you can read that and plod on. But interestingly, when you read the book, lots of the principles, I was reading going, but the Bible says that. That's in the Bible. Things like the need for sleep, the need to be grateful. They're all very spiritual. Now, interestingly, the reason I want to look at the book now is because the way this medic from the UK views tech and social media. You see, on top of his list for living longer, healthier life is what he calls a screen-free Sabbath. They're his words. So the strapline to a screen-free Sabbath says this: every Sunday, turn off your screens and live your day offline. Why should we do this? This is what he says. It's now thought that there are more mobile devices on the planet than people, truly remarkable, and some of us, me included, can find it hard to leave our e-devices alone for more than 10 minutes. Now, what's so bad with that, not leaving your phone for more than 10 minutes? Well, he goes on to describe how a father can't play with his son and distracted, or the constant ping of the phone demands his attention, talks about the fact that we check work emails on our day off, and how often we open our eyes in the morning and go straight to news feeds and Twitter. And the outcome's clear, I've put it down on the sheet for you. This contributes to a wider problem, one that's become exponentially more problematic since the introduction of the smartphone. We're finding it harder to switch off. 5 years ago, I was convinced the root cause of most complaints I saw in my practice was poor diet. Now I'm convinced it is stress. So he goes on, he explores in the book what happens. We're not going to go too far into it. So he looks at selfie culture. It's interesting, isn't it? When you look at people's holiday pictures, they're in the most amazing places in the world and they take pictures of their own faces. Like, I don't want to see a picture of your face. I want to see where you are. It's amazing, isn't it? All these crazy angles that we have. But actually, he says this contributes to a wider problem, one that's become exponentially more It says this. This fires up neural pathways associated with reward and activates addiction centres in the brain, such as the nucleus accumbens. My experience has been that, just as many drugs, the more you use your smartphone, the more addicted you become. Some people talk about dopamine. But basically, the idea is when you look at yourself or you hear about yourself on social media or on your phone, it excites you and it kind of blesses you, makes you happy. And then you want more of that. And so, interestingly, from a medical point of view, that's not helpful. And it also leads into what he calls perfectionist presentation. Perfectionist presentation, where we start not only looking to it to make us happy, we then want to present ourselves in a way that others will think that we're doing well. Ed Sheeran is fascinating. Ed Sheeran says that when he sees someone posting a selfie smiling, he asks them what's wrong. The narcissist, Ed Sheeran, is convinced that if you're posting a photo of yourself smiling, you're hiding something and you're trying to prove to yourself. It's fascinating, isn't it? How many times? My wife was looking at Instagram last night and showed me these different things on Instagram. She's following this woman on Instagram. She's gone to America and gone to all the theme parks in what part of America are they in?
Florida.
So she's gone, she's followed, they spent thousands, they've been planning this trip for 3 years, and she's gone, and they're leaving the theme parks every lunchtime because it's too hot. Okay? Spent thousands of pounds, gone out, they're leaving these theme parks every day at lunchtime, but my wife was saying, but she's saying it's brilliant. But she's like, it can't be. You spend all this money to go somewhere, and it's too hot. And she says, I'm just looking at the pictures, and it's just loads of really overweight people looking really stressed and tired. But the woman can't see, can she? Her whole life now is bound up with Instagram and this kind of culture that she's sharing. And friends, it's not just women, and it's not just non-Christians, it's Christian men. How many men tweet photos of their quiet time? Just like, I've done it, I'm good, who's the next man? Like, why are you doing that? Okay, it could be to encourage others. Are you overcompensating? Something going on here. Sometimes I feel like we're posting things more to convince others. So let's keep going. So we've seen the kind of tech, we've seen the media. Let's have a look at a bit of a Christian insight. I would say my favourite kind of writer on this stuff is Tony Rink. How do you say his name? Rinke. He's brilliant. And he's got a few books out, but I love this one, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And he's really, really good. He works for Desiring God, and he's written extensively on Christian faith and technology. And I think this is one of his major contributions. I love his balance. So this is what he says in his balance. He says this: my phone is a window into the worthless and the worthy, the artificial and the authentic. So, just in case you thought I was going to get you all to have a mass burning of your phone at the end. That's not where I'm going. I think Tony Rink has got something good. He says, you know, his aim in the book, he says, is this: my aim is simple. What is the best use of my smartphone in the flourishing of life? So the smartphone and social media doesn't need to be life-sapping. It can actually help us flourish. So what he does is he digs deep to see how our phones are changing us. Each chapter explores the dangers of the smartphone, how we're becoming addicted to distraction, how we ignore real people in person, how we become obsessed with wanting instant likes, how we end up lonely or lose meaning or become increasingly harsh with one another. And then the book is one and gives us this really helpful thing called Living Smartphone Smart. Living Smartphone Smart. And that's the key. And there's a tantalising sentence in his epilogue. It's a series of words that made me very hopeful. And this is what he says, and I've got it on the sheet there for you. When we use our smartphones rightly, their shining screens radiate with the treasure of God's glory in Christ. It's quite a promise, isn't it? So hopefully you're on the journey with me now. You were despairing, but now you're thinking, oh, maybe I don't need to cancel my Twitter account. Maybe I can keep going. I think what he meant was download the Desiring God app. we're going to go further than that. Now, we could dig deeper, and I really would encourage you, if you want to dig deeper on this stuff, I'm just going to encouraging books. There's a really good book called The Common Rule by Justin Whitman Early. I think he's just written a new version for families, which I haven't read yet. And he's brilliant. And one of the things, The Common Rule, Justin Whitman Early brings out is the idea of how social media function in the liturgies of our life. So they bring nudges. And so basically, in our life, we create habits. And we create them very easily, don't we? It's very easy to create a habit. So, for example, if you take your phone to bed, you will then create a habit. And it could be numerous. So one habit might be, before I go to bed, I'll set my alarm and check what's happening on the BBC Sports app. It's just a little habit. You wake up in the morning, you pick up the phone to turn off the alarm, and then you just check your emails just to see if anything important happened over the night, because you know the world could stop if we don't read an email before breakfast. And it becomes a habit. Now, what he says, and I find really helpful, is those habits become liturgies. Once you do a habit enough, it becomes the liturgy of your life. So, you have some Anglicans here this morning. Well done, brother. We in our church, I'm an FIC church, I've started getting us to read the Book of Common Prayer. It's funny how it all happens. I just don't tell them. I just say, I came up with this set of hearts on flames. I came up with that. I just see all these. And they're lovely liturgies. And the wonderful thing about liturgies is they set your heart. So, as a nonconformist, the only liturgy we have is the Lord's Prayer. That's about as far as we go. And even that we're a bit concerned about. We do it. And so, I did a funeral yesterday. And when we came and we said the Lord's Prayer together, you could just feel a palpable sense of in the room, we're together. The Lord is here. Because we were saying this liturgy out of habit. Well, all of these things become liturgies for us. And actually, they set our hearts. So in the morning, for example, my old habit was to check my phone in the morning. I'd wake up, I'd pick up my phone, I'd turn off the alarm, and then I just have a quick look through my emails. My excuse was, I'm a pastor, someone could die tonight. And so I need to have a look. And then I'd be like, well, I'm here, I'll have a look on Twitter, because, I've got thousands of followers in America, who knows what they've said to me. And you look at that. And my wife, she would say that she would wake up in the morning and she would have looked at the BBC News app first thing in the morning. All sounds really normal, but actually sets the course of your heart for the day. It just, the news brings you down, makes you worried, makes you concerned. Twitter makes you stressed, or actually it could make you happy if something you've posted has been liked. But actually it's setting your heart. And so that's why when you look at it in a moment, in terms of some potentials, it's actually, we need to get rid of those liturgies, those habits that create liturgies that set our hearts, because there are better liturgies. And these liturgies are getting in the way. So if you are following where I'm going, I'm basically saying there's two things happening in life. On the one hand, these companies are trying to create apps which are friction-free. Friction-free. And we buy into that. So we let the app become as friction-free as possible. I can get onto it as quickly as I need to. So I once signed up for all my social media accounts, took them off my phone, and then I was like, but if I ever need to get on a social media account, I can just go on to Google, I can search the website and put my passwords in. And so one day I was like, I haven't been on for a while, I'll go on, I'll put my password in. And then as I put my password in, I was like, would you like me to save that password? Yeah, okay. Would you like to use your thumbprint to access it next time? Okay. It wants to take away any friction. That's what these apps want to do. But the second thing then from the other side is, once you have these frictionless, friction-free systems, they become these habits in our life which start to create liturgies that affect our hearts. So I think when I go back to that day I described at the start, that was the problem. There's lots of other problems, as you could tell. I just had a third baby. I was trying to do two jobs at once, and I had a nightmare line manager who you don't know, so I can say that. And I can look at all of those things. But ultimately, underneath all of that was the way I was reacting to email, the way I was reacting to smartphones, the way that I just couldn't build any boundaries in my life. And because of that, all of the liturgies of my life were just stress. They were stress. I would say at that point, no liturgy in my life was saviour. no liturgy in my life. By the time I got to my quiet time, my heart was set for the day. It was just set for the day. I'd kind of blown it before I got there. But if you blow it, don't worry, and there's a sermon I can prompt you to. So we need to be careful. So let's split into twos or threes. There's a couple of questions here. Have you ever noticed how websites and apps want to be friction-free, one-click functions? And do you tend to use those more or others, more than others? And then how do you react to a GP advising people to have a screen Sabbath? And do you agree with him that mobile phones can affect our mental health? 2 or 3 minutes just to discuss that. How can we become more effective or more excellent? But how do we use our social media and smartphones for God's glory? So how do we become more God-centered? So we're going to look at certain keystone habits. That's the kind of phrase I want to look at. So these are habits that, like a domino, they're the first one to fall and then knock everything else. So we have certain keystone habits in our life which have power over other habits. And as we know, those habits create our liturgies. So let me give you the seven. The first one is this: set your sight on the Saviour. When it comes to social media and the smartphone, you've got to work on your heart first. Whatever habits we create, they need to be an overflow of our affections. So ultimately, our heart is the default and direction-setting fronting of our life. It's not the apps. We're not just blank people who are affected by apps. We are affections-driven people who allow apps to drive our life. And we've got to see that. We're not powerless. We're not victims in this at all. I make decisions about what to do with my phone and my social media. And so we need to get our hearts right. Now, I found really helpful on this Jefferson Beth, bit of a controversial figure, I know, but he wrote a book called To Hell with a Hustle. It's a very clever title, To Hell with a Hustle, and he says this. Here's the thing about habits. They're less about doing something and more about loving something. We sleep with our phones right by our bed, sometimes even under our pillows, not because we actively make a choice every morning to look at the news in the world or what our friends are doing. We do it because we love what the phone gives us. There's an ancient call in us that taps the spigot of our desires until the ritual becomes worshipful and mundane. So it all starts in the heart. And so what I want to encourage us to do by setting a sight on a saviour is trying to get us away from the spiral of despair and going for the opposite, really, where we start to see the Lord more and more. So whatever we talk about, please hear me, we need to see Jesus if we're going to deal with our smartphone and social media. You know, you can read all of these books that I've read, you know, you can read works like Deep Work and all of these other books, and they're brilliant. They will make you more effective, perhaps. They might even get the phone under control to help you to work more, but that won't change your heart. That won't change your heart. And so really, you really want to work on seeing the Lord Jesus. I think we would all do well to say with the Greeks in John 12, sir, we would see Jesus. And that's the ultimate thing. So let's look at number two, okay? So number two, switch off your notifications and create a social media free screen. Now this is probably the simplest step, and as I've said, these are propositions, I'm not telling you to do it, this is not legalistic in any way, shape or form, but notifications are one of the most potent parts of any strategy to interrupt us. You could be watching your firstborn child receive a school prize and still be caught by the glare of a notification in the corner of your eye. Honestly, the amount of times, as we've spoken earlier on, I've been speaking to someone and they've looked at a notification, I'd be a millionaire if I come to those times. Now, make time, and these are the insiders, non-Christians, but insiders. They're really good on this. They have one section in here called 80 Tactics to Focus on What Matters Every Day. 80 Tactics. And right at the heart of it is this. Be the boss of your own phone. Be the boss of your own phones. And so the authors share about how they moved to a distraction-free phone in 2012. As they realised, and this is how they put it, that their mobiles were like a ring to Bilbo Baggins and kryptonite to Superman. And so they realised that the alerts and ads that came up on their screens were both demanding and damaging. So the answer was simple for them. Delete social media apps, games, news feeds, streaming services, email and the web browser. Get rid of anything in what they call in their book the infinity pool. The infinity pool is just a pool that's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, I can literally scroll on my phone for hours. It is an infinity phone. Now, in case you think I'm asking you to go back and buy a Nokia brick phone, anybody have a Nokia brick phone? You can. And that's a wonderful thing, but you can also turn your smartphone into a semi Nokia dumb phone. And this is, I think, where they're really genius and really, really healthy. What they say is this. They still keep on their phone maps, music apps, Uber, calendars, weather apps, and tools that don't make you twitchy. That's what they keep on there. And so with their cull of apps, they also turned off notifications. And I did laugh out loud when I was initially reading the book, and they said this, it's on the sheet for you. By turning off your notifications, you teach your phone some manners. You transform it from a non-stop blabbering loudmouth into a polite bearer of important news, the kind of friends you'd actually want in your life. And that's what we're going to do at the end. In the last 10 minutes, we're going to talk about, okay, what are the good things we can put on our smartphones that can help us glory in the gospel? Out of interest, let's check it out. What do you think you could delete from your phone that would actually just help you create better habits and liturgies of life, out of interest? Anything anybody wants to admit they could delete?
Facebook,
yeah. I deleted Facebook from my phone. I can still go on it on my laptop, and I go on once or twice a day now, and I post things, which really confuses people. I went to Avaricio a couple of days ago, took some photos, and then came home the next morning, thought, I haven't posted that photo, I'll post the photo. Posted the photo, not thinking I was taking the funeral an hour later, and people in my church were like, you're not going to make it back in time! Sorry. Yeah, Facebook is a good example. Anything else?
Instagram.
Instagram. Yeah.
YouTube.
Yeah. No, we're all different, aren't we? Instagram. My big weakness is YouTube. Massive weakness. I subscribe to lots of YouTubers. I love guitar lessons, and I love loads of different things. And the problem is, you watch YouTube, and then it suggests the next thing you should watch. Mm-hmm. And then, like, shorts come up. No, they're brilliant, because they're nice and short, and that's not going to take much of my time. Hour and a half later, I've watched it. I mean, we're all different, you've got to know yourself. So there are things we can delete. I think another good book, I got two more suggestions. This is a brilliant book, The Tech-Wise Family by Andy Crouch. If you're looking for a book about the kind of house with kids in, then The Tech-Wise Family by Andy Crouch is really good. And he comes in on the third point, which is sleep without a screen and start the day with scripture. Sleep without a screen. So once you kind of perhaps culled your phone of certain things, so basically on my phone now, I don't allow notifications to come up apart from one or two, which are more to do with family and communications. So I do allow messages from my family to come up on my screen, because if my son sends me a message of a photo of him today, I want to see that, and that's important. And it's important to him that I respond to him, and that's really good. But I've also done it then that when I go in, I've got to actively look for the things that I want to use. They're not just there, nice and easy. All I'm doing is, if you think about it, I'm creating friction. That's all I'm doing. I'm just making it harder. So it's not just a big thumbprint, I've actually got to work hard to get it. I'm only adding 10 seconds to my life. But actually that 10 seconds makes a big thing when you're just having a moment's boredom, you're outside the school gates, you're queuing. I could look at my phone, I could be on the newsfeed within 2 seconds. But if it's going to take me a minute, I'll probably talk to the guy in front of me. And who knows what gospel opportunities I'll have then. It's just creating friction, so I can enjoy the other things that the Lord will have for me. Sleep without a screen and start the day with scripture. So Andy Crouch, the devices we carry to bed to make us feel connected and safe actually prevent us from trusting in the one who knows our needs and who alone can protect us from the dangers and sorrows of every night. Do you know, the Psalms talk repeatedly, particularly the early Psalms, Psalms 3 and 4, talk about the way we go to bed, and on our beds in our night, we search our hearts. Sleep time and falling to sleep time actually is one of the most important times to come before the Lord. I'm not saying to have a quiet time. I know many of us like to have that in the morning. But actually at the end of the day, how often do you think, I'm just going to watch that little YouTube or catch up on that Netflix that's on my phone because I want to defrag. You know? But we don't pray over it then. We don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And so actually it's good, I think, potential opportunity is to sleep without a screen and then start the day with scripture. That is, if what you do in the morning sets your heart, that's the habit that gives you a liturgy, don't give it to the BBC News. Don't give it to a podcast. Give it to the Lord. Give it to scripture. I think it's good perhaps to have an idea that you won't do anything without reading the Bible. Number four, start having a screen-free Sabbath. I'm taking that from a GP. I think it's good to have one day of the week, whatever day you want, where you just don't have a screen. That might not be possible depending on stage of life. You might have elderly parents that you're caring for. I understand there's different things, different job situations. But it is good sometimes just to have a day out of the rat race of social media and smartphones. Because actually what it does is it breaks the cycle. It breaks the cycle. So when I started doing it, I don't do it every week. I'm just admitting I don't do this every week. These are just kind of propositions. But I do it every once in a while. And it is a phenomenal experience. You just feel by the end of the day your stress levels are down. It's quite amazing how much it changes. Number five, I think we should savour silence and solitude. I think we've forgotten how to be bored. And this is the problem. I think that's my problem. I don't want to be bored, because if I'm bored, I've got to deal with my conscience. I think we've lost the ability to sit there and not look at something to entertain us. And I do think that in that, not only are we losing time for prayer, but I think we're also losing time for witness. So there are two types of interruptions I want to kind of propose. There's these intentional interruptions, which I'm going to call distracting interruptions with a lowercase I. So they're interruptions that come at us all the time from apps and different people, which are actually just people wanting something from you. But I think there's other interruptions which are uppercase, capital I interruptions, which are not distracting interruptions, but divine interruptions. And there are things that God wants to do in our life on a daily basis where he wants to interrupt us. So think about the majority of Jesus' ministry. Was it diarised? Or was it interruption-based? Go read through the Gospels. Most of it was interruption-based. Someone touched the hem of his garment. Just touched it. Someone was just going to get water trying to hide from social shame. And he just happened to be there. Lots of Jesus' life was interruptions. And I would suggest that lots of our gospel opportunities are interruptions. So, for example, when were you last interrupted by a sunset that made you go, wow, the Lord is good? Because I think what happens is we get interrupted by a sunset and think, wow, Instagram. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord's got all these blessings. What about, you know, are we so busy listening to our Pastor John podcast that as we're walking down the road, we see someone in need, we just walk past them? How many times do we need to hear the story of the Good Samaritan? The mobile phone takes us out of our way. And so it's trying to learn to get those distracting interruptions out of the way. Create friction there. Put as much friction there as possible so that you're open to the divine interruptions, and that's where you want to get the friction away from. You want those to be frictionless. So you want to have time to stop to talk to someone. That's my problem is, Monday now I'll be up and my son will be on football practice. It's a great opportunity to talk to the dads. But will I be tempted to open my work email? If I could get an extra bit of work done here. But there's opportunities for the gospel there. So I think it's good to break that. Enjoy, savour, silence and solitude. Six, it's good to learn to speak to people without the screen. Honestly, I'm like lots of ministers. I'm an extroverted introvert. I can talk to you for an hour, as you can tell, but I really don't want to talk one to one, so I struggle. I'm like an extroverted introvert. I find it really... And so WhatsApp is such a gift for me. I'm like, you are under church discipline. I just like it so much easier. Sorry, we don't do that. It's Twitter direct messaging. But we need to embrace talking to people without screens. We've run out of time, so I'd look at Jay Kim and his book Analog Church, but that'll be a distraction now. Let's get to some potentials, because we're going to check this out. We've got 10 minutes on this, okay? So, I've looked at how they're barred, I've looked at how we need to get them under control. The seventh habit is select what serves you best. So this is from the Common Rule, and this is from Jake Knapp and John Zaratsky. So taking both of their theories, what they're saying is, choose the best. So it's not get rid of everything. You don't have to kind of just cut everything out. Just ask the question for you and your personality and your stage of life, what actually can you have on your social media and on your smartphone that can help you glorify the Lord and have those divine interruptions, which I'm going to put as gospel opportunities, family opportunities, helping those in need opportunities, learning more about the Lord opportunities, praying for missionaries. I can't get rid of WhatsApp because some of the missionaries we support now have WhatsApp groups. We get, I can't even tell you what country they're in. Okay? There's a family in a country I cannot name doing work I cannot believe, and I get on-the-minute updates, going to have a conversation, please pray. Praise God for smartphones and social media. So I don't want to lose that. So, what can we do? Let's chuck them up. We've got 5-10 minutes. What can we create? What helps us?
You can turn up notifications on the WhatsApp groups you don't need to.
Yeah, brilliant. So we can turn off those notifications. So let's just do that. Unless it's something you've got to have because of a family situation, let's stop it. So you've got to look at it. Perfect. But what can we add? What can we focus on? What can we enjoy?
You could put notifications in, like on your calendar, like moments of prayer list, or like this. So you could set up notifications at some point that would be, like, obviously it's you doing it, but you could pray actually, what should I be doing? What do I want to remember later on? So if you know there's a time when you'll be tempted to do something, or you go into a difficult situation, you just put on your notification. Yeah. Or you could even do that on the calendar. You could set the calendar notifications such that they're kind of an invitation to prayer as much as this is what's happening now.
I love that. Out of interest, do people do that? You set a notification? Brilliant. Mm-hmm. That's a great look. You're redeeming something that's designed to grab your attention to put your focus on prayer. I love that. Yeah, that's brilliant.
There's lots of great apps. So Bible in a Year, Lectio, Explore, Bible Apps, Prayer Mate, and the things that can be really productive with your time.
Yeah, so let's go through those again. So there are really good apps. So there's Bible in a Year.
Yeah, that's Nicky Gumbel.
Nicky Gumbel.
Lectio 365.
Yeah, anybody use Lectio 365? Yeah, our children's and youth worker she came into work the other day. She'd had a busy couple of days, and she said, I was driving into work, and I thought, I haven't got time to pray today. But she put on Lectio as she was driving, and she said, and do you know what? Today was about the fact of how we ignore prayer. And we ignore prayer at that peril. I was like, the Lord's speaking to you. Yeah, so Lectio.
Explore. It's the same as the material they produce, but it's online, and you can buy £2 a month or something.
Yes, so you can get your Explore Bible study notes. Yeah. And then there was
The Bible app. The YouVersion is quite a common one. PrayerMate.
PrayerMate. How many people use PrayerMate? This is a gift. PrayerMate is a superb app. It's a good question. So PrayerMate is a way of praying, and you can put your own prayer points in, and you can like put them in sections, so family, church, the world. But also it gives you suggestions, so things like persecuted church. And then churches, the bigger, rich churches, how many churches have got their own?
but we're not a bigger rich church.
but you can have your own prayer meet. Do you want to tell us how that works?
I don't run it, but one of our tech gurus has our own prayer meet fee. It costs very little, providing you don't have hundreds and hundreds of people looking into it. And you can subscribe your PrayerMate app to your PrayerMate feed and give it available. We've got a QR code. People just zap on our notices sheet and they can download that onto PrayerMate. The other thing that PrayerMate does is you can get it to remind you to pray at different points in the day. And it's really simple, actually. It's quite irritating as well, because my mind is set for 11 o'clock, right in the middle of my sermon. I have to have my phone on silent on a Sunday morning. But simple things like that actually can really be helpful.
Yeah. So the PrayerMate, and what I found helpful when I started using it was I signed up for mission organisation, but perhaps I wasn't already getting the prayer letters for. So for interesting, persecuted church. Really helpful, lots of other mission organisations, Christian organisations, so you just get this wealth of prayer information. So PrayerMate, Bible apps, they're brilliant. In terms of Bible app, my favourite, does anybody use the Step Bible? That's free. Step Bible, I think it's by Tyndale House. If you're an ESV person, Step Bible is free, and then every word you just hover on it and it tells you what the word means. And it's like, in a Bible study, you just become the genius. It's brilliant. That's really good. Yeah, other thoughts?
Redeeming Time, that's another one I've got.
Ooh, what's that?
I think it's by the same chap who did PrayerMate. Mm. And you can just read, if you're waiting for a bus and you've got 5 minutes, it will tell you which whole books of the Bible you can read in 5 minutes. And it will just you click on it and it's, yeah, you know, I'm going to read Jude now.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
But we don't do that in Plymouth. You
don't. So redeeming time. Yeah, that's a really good one. I like that one. You get, yeah. Because I used to have the TED Talks app, and then you could put in how much time you had, and then I lost half my life watching TED Talks. So yeah, redeeming time better. Other thoughts, what about other ways? You've got apps that can help you pray and read the Bible. They're brilliant. What about other gospel opportunities?
Oh, it's not the gospel opportunity, but I'm just thinking about the way my YouTube app, because I'm just like you, YouTube squeezed me over massively. But I wonder if there's some way I could manipulate. Some of the stuff on YouTube is really good, like Bible Project stuff or like other things. But I wonder if I could manipulate my YouTube history somehow so that it kind of... Does anyone know if it's possible?
Yeah. Well, it's the algorithm's
one. Yeah. So it reckons we like Bible stuff instead.
Yeah, you can do that. The easiest way to do it is completely wipe all the history, then go through and click intentionally on it for a bit, and then it all relearn it.
See, it's like your phone is like bringing up a child, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you know, I've got to be careful because I come from where, so I can't say spare the rod, it's illegal now. But it's good. So you got, yeah.
So yeah, just on that, is just be really aware that we are simple creatures, and the algorithm loves that.
Yeah.
In whatever we're doing, Facebook, YouTube, TikTok is the worst. That algorithm is genuinely incredible. Like, I just don't know how it knows everything in my heart. It throws it on a screen, and you're flipping through.
Yeah.
But use that. Like, know that what you're looking at, it's good for your eye, you know, it's good for your soul, right? Yeah. And actually just be really intentional with what you click on next. Yeah. When you're going through that Facebook feeling, if you see mission updates, do click on it, because then what Facebook is learning is, this is the stuff they need to see more of.
Yeah.
But also be very aware of the negative. As soon as you start clicking on that stuff, you know, you're suddenly really interested on whether, I don't know, who's going to be the next Spider-Man, or what the EastEnders actress was wearing on her honeymoon, and then it's going to think, no, this is actually what they're interested in.
Yeah.
So I see more of
it. No, yeah, it was Bolton. It was the winter collection. it's good. Yeah, sir.
On that respect, you could always set up separate accounts.
Yes.
So all your Bible stuff comes up automatically on one account, and the other ones for your other
crap. So, I like that. So there's loads you can do. Look, guys, it's you and the Lord, it's your life, we're all different. They are propositions to think about. You know, some of us might have to go to dumb phones, and that's okay. You know, some of us might have to keep certain things on because of our jobs, and that's okay. The big question is, are the habits and liturgies of my life drawing me to Jesus or drawing me away from Jesus? And whatever I have to do to curate my life to be drawn to Jesus, it's worth doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for technology. Father, we thank you that in your sovereignty, you gave all that we need for these technologies in our brains and in the earth. And Father, by your common grace, combining those, we're able to invent these things. Father, we thank you that we can pray for people around the world as things are happening. Father, we thank you that we can read your word wherever we are, in whatever translation we want. Father, we thank you that we can stay in contact with family members. And Father, we can share the gospel with friends on the other side of the world through different ways and means. Father, we just thank you for these opportunities. Help us, Father, to use them to redeem the time. Mm-hmm. Father, to do all things that bring glory to you. Mm-hmm. We pray this all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.